Amen. Well, some of you got a chance to help yesterday. Jake kind of had a brainstorm and an idea for helping out a fellow that works for him to get him a little bungalow. So we built a tiny house. That's the new thing now, right? All of the tiny house stuff. And if you got a chance to be there, well, you'll know what I'm talking about. But I just want to say that I really, really appreciate all the young men that were there and helped. These boys worked really, really hard. I don't think that we had to get on to anybody except the adults. But none of the children, I don't think we ever had to get on to any of the young guys. These guys ran nail guns. They ran the saws. They did everything but the table saw, I think, didn't they? Yep. And they measured, they cut, they did a great job, and I just really appreciate that. And then Jake went and got Mr. Jeff and brought him out there so he could see it and we forced him. Sherilyn forced him. She coerced him to get into the picture with us so we could get a picture. And so I think Sherilyn's going to put together some pictures and hopefully not very much video, because she has some incriminating video on me, and I'm hoping that she'll be merciful with it. But anyway, so that everybody can see kind of our progress and everything. But I got home last night, and I was thinking a little bit about that and about that situation. And God just laid a passage of Scripture on my heart. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. It says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life." And it just reminded me, you know, whether you live in a really, really, really expensive, nice house, a mansion, or whether you live in something that's not so fancy and nice, just basically four walls and a roof over your head, it doesn't change the fact that this life is temporal and this life is going to pass. Now, that passage of Scripture is actually talking about our bodies. For those of us who are believers, we have the hope of eternal life in heaven and of a new body that doesn't wear out, that teeth don't fall out of, that hair doesn't fall out of, that doesn't wear out and creak and bones and joints hurt and all that good stuff that goes with this tabernacle here. This one, it gets wore out pretty quickly. But the one that God has for us is eternal, and it's a house that He's built. It's an eternal dwelling for us. And it just reminded me of that. So y'all keep praying for Jeff. Jake and Sarah Lynn and their family have been praying for him for a long time. And y'all keep praying for him, because we want Mr. Jeff to know Jesus, because whether he's got a roof over his head in this life or not, that's not the most important thing. The most important thing is that he has an eternal home and the hope of heaven. And so y'all keep praying for him. Well, let's open our Bibles to, and by the way, thanks to Jake too for all the hard work that he did. Did a lot of logistical getting stuff ready, and it went great. We had great help. It was a fun day. And the Lord blessed us with almost perfect weather yesterday too, so that's good. All right, Leviticus chapter 18. If you'll turn there in your Bibles, that's where we want to be this morning, Leviticus chapter 18, as we work our way through the book of Leviticus. And let's read this chapter together, and then we'll dissect it a little bit. Leviticus chapter 18, beginning in verse 1. It says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, I am the Lord your God. After the doings of the land of Egypt, wherein ye dwelt, shall ye not do. And after the doings of the land of Canaan, whither I bring you, shall ye not do. Neither shall ye walk in their ordinances. Ye shall do my judgments and keep mine ordinances to walk therein, for I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord. None of you shall approach to any that is near of kin to him to uncover their nakedness. I am the Lord. The nakedness of thy father or the nakedness of thy mother shalt thou not uncover. She is thy mother. Thou shalt not uncover her nakedness. The nakedness of thy father's wife shalt thou not uncover. it is thy father's nakedness. The nakedness of thy sister, the daughter of thy father, or daughter of thy mother, whether she be born at home or born abroad, even their nakedness thou shalt not uncover. The nakedness of thy son's daughter, or of thy daughter's daughter, even their nakedness thou shalt not uncover, for theirs is thine own nakedness. The nakedness of thy father's wife's daughter, begotten of thy father, she is thy sister, thou shalt not uncover her nakedness. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy father's sister, she is thy father's near kinswoman. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy mother's sister, for she is thy mother's near kinswoman. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy father's brother. Thou shalt not approach to his wife, she is thine aunt. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy daughter-in-law, she is thy son's wife. Thou shalt not uncover her nakedness. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy brother's wife, it is thy brother's nakedness. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of a woman and her daughter. Neither shalt thou take her son's daughter or her daughter's daughter to uncover her nakedness, for they are near her near kinswoman. It is wickedness. Neither shalt thou take a wife to her sister to vex her to uncover her nakedness beside the other in her lifetime. Also thou shalt not approach unto a woman to uncover her nakedness as long as she is put apart for her uncleanness. Moreover, thou shalt not lie carnally with thy neighbor's wife to defile thyself with her, and thou shalt not let any of thy seed pass through the fire to Molech, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination. Neither shalt thou lie with any beast to defile thyself therewith, neither shall any woman stand before a beast to lie down thereto. It is confusion. Defile not ye yourselves in any of these things, for in all these the nations are defiled, which I cast out before you. And the land is defiled, therefore I do visit the iniquity thereof upon it. And the land itself vomiteth out her inhabitants. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, and shall not commit any of these abominations, neither any of your own nation, nor any stranger that sojourneth among you. For all these abominations have the men of the land done, which were before you, and the land is defiled. That the land spew not you out also when ye defile it, as it spewed out the nations that were before you. For whosoever shall commit any of these abominations, even the souls that commit them, shall be cut off from among the people. Therefore shall ye keep mine ordinance, that ye commit not any one of these abominable customs, which were committed before you, and that ye defile not yourselves therein. I am the Lord your God. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the day. We thank you, Lord, for this Lord's Day and for the church. We thank you for the opportunity to gather together. Forgive us, Lord, when we don't regard your people as highly as we should. We ask you, Lord, to just make us one as you are one, Father and Son and Holy Spirit. We pray, Lord, that you would just teach us today and help us to understand the Bible. We pray, God, that you would continue to work in our lives individually, as families, and as a church, Lord. We ask you to help us understand your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the first thing that we see is the fact that God says to his people, I want you to be separate. I want you to be separate. I don't want you to be like the other people that are around you. And you remember when Moses went up on the mountain to get the Ten Commandments, he was gone 40 days. He didn't even make it down from the mountain. Within 40 days, the people had already gone back to an old system of worship that obviously they had learned in Egypt, and they had created a golden calf, and they were beginning to worship this idol that they had borrowed from the Egyptians. He says, I don't want you to be like the Egyptians from the place I took you out of. And I don't want you to be like the Canaanites, the place that I'm taking you into. I don't want you to learn their customs. I don't want you to learn their ordinances. Here he uses a few words. One of the words he uses is judgment. Judgment has to do with laws or with a verdict that's declared. He also uses the words doings. Doings. And that has to do with customs and activities. He then uses the word statutes and ordinances. Statutes and ordinances are the same word in Hebrew. Okay, so the same word is translated by, the same Hebrew word is translated statutes in one sentence, and in the next verse it's translated ordinances. But the Hebrew word is exactly the same. So, and what that has to do with is the manners and customs of a particular people. Okay, and so this is, you know, this is so important. Just as we saw that the tabernacle and all of the the priestly clothing and the altars and all of that stuff, that was not something that the Israelite people dreamed up. Hey, let's build this tabernacle. Let's make it like this. Let's use it to worship God. They took a vote on it. They had a business meeting. They formed a committee. And then they came and said, hey, this is what we're... No, they did not do that. God said, Moses, this is what the tabernacle in heaven looks like. You could never construct this because it was made without hands. But here's what I want you to do. I want you to build something that is patterned after that. However meagerly the pattern is, or the earthly tabernacle will be compared to this heavenly one. And these are the dimensions, and these are the materials, and this is how you do it. And the priest is going to wear this, and this is what the altar is going to look like. And I mean, to the last tiny little detail. And now we come here, and he says, and by the way, I don't want you to borrow not one thing from the people you came out of. And I don't want you to learn one thing from the people that you're going into. And you know, it's a stark reminder to us today, because in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul says, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. God does not want His people to learn the customs, the ordinances, the values of the people that are lost. The Roman Catholicism, especially the Jesuits, came up with a way, and it became called syncretism. But as they would bring Roman Catholicism to different places in the world, they had a hard time converting, you know, animistic peoples to their European style of ancient Roman worship, is basically what it is. But one of the things that they would do is they would take the customs, the values, the manners, the gods, the goddesses, the idols that the people worshipped in the places they were, and they would just syncretize them. And so they would take holy times that the animistic peoples worshipped, and they would just blend them. And they'll say, well, we'll call that Saint so-and-so. And we'll call this goddess that you wear, well, that's the Virgin Mary. We'll just call her Mary. And they'd make a nice statue to it, and they'd let them worship. Right now today, the Tarahumar people down in Mexico, they have this animistic worship that when the corn harvest comes in, they have a big party, and they make some corn mash, and, you know, good old... I better be careful here. With corn mash, you can make whiskey, right? So they make some kind of alcohol, and then they just get drunk and have this big hoorah, you know, and it's very pagan, very animistic, you know. Well, the Roman Catholic Church, they just put a feast day right on top of that. And they just came in, there's no priest in this valley. It's, I don't know, from Cuauhtémoc, Mexico, it's probably 3 hours down this dirt road to get to this little place. But on that day, a priest will come from one of the other cities. He'll come down there and he'll declare it to be this high holy Roman Catholic day. And all the people, they actually laugh about it. They think it's funny. The priest comes and gets drunk with us to worship our pagan celebration. But he's declared it to be, he's syncretized it. And so he's letting that blending somehow get him numbers in the Vatican or something. I don't know exactly how it all works. But here's the point. God doesn't want His people to learn the pagan practices of the people around them. And that's one of the things that you and I are unable to completely understand as we read through the book of Leviticus. Many of the things that the people are instructed of in the book of Leviticus are things to make sure they're not doing what the people around them are doing. Like I pointed out last week, the difference between square altars and round altars. God never, ever instructs His people to build a round altar. They're always square. Well, the Canaanites built round altars. So the way they cut their hair, the way they butcher goats, and as we see in this chapter, the morality of the people was to be gauged by what God says is moral, rather than what the people around them say. The second thing that we see, He says, be separate. The second thing He says is, I want you to be sanctified. And this is an extremely, you know, if you have any questions about who you might marry when it comes to being an Israelite, it's pretty well spelled out here, okay? And so He begins to go through this list. None of you, verse 6, He says, none of you shall approach to any that is near of kin to him to uncover their nakedness. I am the Lord. And As I was thinking about this, just think with me for a minute in the Bible. You know, mankind began by being naked. Adam and Eve, they were naked in the garden. Husband and wife, no problem. No worry, no stickers, no sunburn, apparently.
That would be a huge, clothing for me is really important because I can't imagine being sunburned. There's places in my body I've never seen sunlight. I'm sure you're the same.
But but this wasn't a problem for them. But it immediately began a problem. It became a problem when they sinned. The very first thing that they wanted to do, they were ashamed. Well, prior to that, they weren't ashamed. And the only place, and listen to me, young people, listen to me, everybody. The only place biblically for a person to be naked and it to be okay is in the covenant of marriage, period. It's the only place. Now, you might, you live in a culture that's going to teach you something very different than that. But once again, what did God just say to the Israelite people? I don't care what the culture that you came out of is like, and I don't care what the culture that you're moving into is like. I don't want you to be like the people around you who don't know God. I want you to be like what I say. Okay? So he says, verse 7, he said, the nakedness of thy father, the nakedness of thy mother shalt thou not uncover. She is thy mother, thou shalt not uncover nakedness. The nakedness of thy father's wife thou shalt not uncover. It is thy father's nakedness. You say, well, now that's almost redundant. Well, not necessarily. For one thing, there's people in the Bible who have more than one wife. And also, a man's wife could have died and he could have remarried, right? And you say, well, how could something like that happen? Well, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. By the way, something else I want to do as we look at this. So I want to at least attempt, remember as we've gone through Leviticus, we live in a new covenant. We don't live in an old covenant. And so we have to be very careful going to the Old Testament, pulling something out of the Old Testament and making it law or making it even binding for you and I today, unless we are instructed by such in the New Testament. It's very, very important. And I firmly believe everything from the New Testament church is we are instructed in the New Testament. So I'll show you that right now. This is one of the places. In Corinth, something like this was taking place. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. It says there, it is reported commonly. Okay, so this isn't something that Paul heard some little gossip about and wasn't real sure that this was taking place. He says, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles. I mean, Paul's basically saying, look, you have got to be kidding me. By the way, please remember, in the New Testament, when Paul says something taking place among the Gentiles, he's talking about the difference between Gentiles and the church here. So he says, even the pagan Romans wouldn't do something like this. Okay? But it's commonly reported that something like this is taking place in the Corinthian church, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. We'll see at the end of Leviticus 18 that someone who committed the fornication or adultery that is laid out in that chapter, that soul was to be banished. They were to be cut off from their people. And Paul says in the new covenant that someone who commits this kind of fornication or adultery is supposed to be taken away. See, it's important that you join a church. You know why? So that you can be kicked out of a church. Now, I say that jokingly, but at the same time, the church is this. It's a circle. Draw a circle like this. And you say, these are the people of God. Inside this is a family, just like you're a member of a family. You joined that family when you were born. You're born into that family, right? And so Paul says, someone inside this circle is not perfect. Please hear me. No one's perfect. But when you're inside this circle, you agree to live by the code that the people who are in this circle live by. We agree to be New Testament Christians. And nobody lives up to that perfectly. And there's much grace.
and grace upon grace, and there's forgiveness. However, when someone inside this circle does something horrible that someone outside the circle wouldn't even think of doing, those inside the circle come to this person and they say, "Hey, you're killing me. You've got to stop this. You can't do this." Most of the time at that point, the person says, "You're right. I'm wrong. I'm sorry, forgive me." Of course, we forgive you. Let's heal you up. Let's fix you. Let's work through this. Let's keep rocking and rolling. But sometimes someone who's inside the circle says, "I'm not doing anything wrong." At which point the church has no choice but to go to Matthew 18, to go through the steps of confrontation with this person. And if there is no repentance, and they don't think they're doing anything wrong, at that point the church then has to say, "You have to leave the circle. We are putting you out." Okay? And so that's what he says. He says, "You guys have no problem with this taking place. But what you should rather have done, have mourned that this person who's done this deed might be taken away. For I verily, as absent in body but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that has so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, get ready to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us." Okay? You put up with something like this in your midst, and it's going to corrupt those who are around. You have children in a church sitting there knowing. This is commonly reported, he says. These kids are sitting there watching something like this take place, knowing something like this is taking place. He says that's going to corrupt. So what you put up with will corrupt later. He says there, he goes on in verse 8, he says, "Therefore let us keep the feast." Talking about the Passover and the cleansing of leaven. It's a picture that he's using the Old Testament Passover for. "Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators." Okay? You can't let this person who's doing this just think that they're a brother in good standing and everything's okay. You just can't do that. You have to deal with it, he says. Now verse 10 is very important because this is where we mess up right here. "Yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world." Okay? This is where Christians, I think, this is one of the hugest, biggest mistakes that Christians make. Because we get this whole business of being judgmental mixed up. How many times have you had Matthew 7:1 thrown in your face? "Judge not, that you be not judged." Right? I mean, you can't say anything. You can't point out wickedness anywhere without having that thrown back in your face. Okay? Well, that is taking something completely out of context, because right here, Paul says, "Judge this person. I've already judged this person, and deal with this." As a church, you have to deal with it. Okay? But here's what Christians do. We don't want to be around all those fornicators out there in the world, so we cut them off. And we don't want any of that to get on us. So we form our little Christian huddle over here. And then sometimes we put up with incredible wickedness right in the middle of our own midst without doing something about it, without confronting that. We have no authority in the world. Zero. That's why moral debates by Christians in our world have only limited value. And I'll show you a little bit more of that here in a minute. However, within the church, we agree. We agree. We live by a covenant in the church family. We agree to live a New Testament lifestyle. And if we're not living a New Testament lifestyle, then we want help to get back to living that New Testament lifestyle where we are. This is why the church can never put up with practicing homosexuality within the church. You can't put up with that. I mean, it's wrong. No, you cannot be a member in good standing. And if you're a man, marry a man. It's just not going to happen. Or if a woman marries a woman, it's just not going to happen. However, do we have any authority whatsoever to go out into our world and to condemn or to judge? Of course not. Lost people live like lost people, and we shouldn't be surprised. So that's why, instead of our moral tirades out there in the world, one of the things that we should be doing is we should be evangelizing the lost. They need to know Jesus. And then
they can begin to learn all the things whatsoever Jesus has taught us. Okay, so he says the covetous or extortioners or idolaters, for then must you need to go out of the world. But now I've written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother. See that? That's what's so important there. Someone who calls themselves a brother, they call themselves a Christian, but if they be a fornicator, covetous, idolater, a railer, drunkard, or extortioner, with such an one, know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within. Can you see the difference? So I say the circle. The circle. If you're within, you're part of the church. You're a brother. You're a sister. You live by covenant. If you're without, well, have no authority whatsoever with those who are without. Okay? So he says, verse 13, but then them that are without God judgeth. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. So here we see a New Testament example of something listed in Leviticus that Paul says was wrong then, still wrong now, needs to be dealt with. Okay? So back to Leviticus. He says, verse 9, the nakedness of thy sister, the daughter of thy father. See, notice how he points that out, the daughter of thy father. This might be a half-sister, the daughter of your father. You're not to marry her, certainly not to commit fornication with her, or daughter of thy mother, whether she be born at home or born abroad. Even their nakedness thou shalt not uncover. Well, do we have a New Testament example of that? Well, no, not necessarily, but of course, just like the one before it, nothing has changed there. But I will show you an Old Testament example of something like that. If you'll turn with me to 2 Samuel 13. 2 Samuel 13 says, and I just want to read down through here. I probably won't read the whole thing, but it says, verse 1, it came to pass after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister whose name was Tamar, and Amnon, the son of David, loved her. Okay, this is an example of what he's talking about. The daughter of your father. She's your sister. They didn't have the same mom. So Tamar and Amnon had different mothers, but they had the same father. Okay, so God, in His Word, had instructed through Moses that something like this should have never happened. The first reason that what's going to happen here should have never happened is that they weren't married. Listen to me. There's only one place that sexual relations are ever, ever, ever legal, and that is in the covenant of marriage. That doesn't mean intending to get married. That doesn't mean engaged. It means married, right? It's why Joseph was going to quietly put Mary away, because they were engaged, they weren't married yet, and she was found to be with child. And because he was a just man, the Bible says he was going to put her away privily. Had he not been a merciful, just, and compassionate man, what could he have done? He could have taken her by the ear, drug her out into the middle of the city street. He could have said, this woman's pregnant and it's not mine. And they would have stoned Mary to death. And they would have been fully in the bounds of the law to carry that out. Boy, do we live in a different world today, right? Now, don't get me wrong and don't hear what I'm not saying. I don't think that people who get pregnant outside of wedlock should be stoned to death. I don't. But but what I am saying is that it's sin. And there's consequences for sin. Always, 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 always. And it may not be legal consequences. It may be emotional consequences that you have to deal with for the rest of your life. Relational consequences. Physical consequences. Disease consequences. I mean, you just cannot imagine the Pandora's box of sexual immorality that can be opened. So don't open it. Okay? So, it says that Amnon loved Tamar, his half-sister. And Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar. For she was a virgin, and Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. What a rotten, worthless punk. I'm a dad. I have four daughters. Boys like Amnon, I have zero respect for. Zero time for. I'm learning how to kill with my bare hands. And I'm teaching my son how. You know, I'm serious. I mean, this kills me. Just the language as I read this.
And I think about young girls and young ladies, and it just hurts my soul to think about him, because just the language, he wants to do something to her. But Amnon had a friend, and boy, this is not the kind of friend that you want. If you have a friend like this, you need to get rid of him. His name was Jonadab, and son of Shimei, David's brother. So he's a cousin. These are cunyows. And it says, and Jonadab was a very subtle man. That's exactly what it says about Satan, isn't it? If you have a friend who helps you concoct schemes to get in trouble, you need a new friend. So it says, and he said unto him, why art thou being the king's son lean from day to day? Wilt thou not Amnon, he's just moping around. Oh, he's the king's son. There's a million women. But this one girl who happens to be his father's sister, and he's losing weight. Oh, I'm in love with her and she won't have anything to do with me. Amnon said to him, I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister. Jonadab, had he been a real friend, would have said, what is wrong with you? She's your brother's sister. No, you don't even think that. But Jonadab said unto him, lay thee down on thy bed and make thyself sick. So lie, be deceitful. That's what Satan does. And when thy father cometh to see thee, say unto him, I pray thee, let my sister Tamar come and give me meat and dress the meat in my sight, that I may see it and eat it of her hand. So Amnon lay down, made himself sick, and when the king was come to see him, Amnon said unto the king, I pray thee, let Tamar my sister come, make me a couple of cakes in my sight, that I may eat at her hand. Then David sent home to Tamar, saying, go now to thy brother Amnon's house and dress the meat. Well, here's another one. Hey, David, I love David. He's one of my favorite guys. Terrible husband. Awful father, miserable example. Once again, here's someone else, a man in this young man's life who should have snapped a knot in his tail and said, what is wrong with you? Get up off thy bed. Use a little King James on him, you know. Anyway, so verse 8. So Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house, and he was laid down, and she took flour and kneaded it, made cakes in his sight, and did bake the cakes. She took a pan and poured them out before him, and he refused to eat. And Amnon said, have out all men from me. And they went out, every man from him. Now, here's another problem, young ladies. You want to keep yourself out, and young men, you want to keep yourself out of a compromising situation? Don't be alone with a young man. Don't be alone with a young woman. Keep yourself in the company of other people, of your family. But see, he has to get everybody out so they can be alone. And Amnon sent unto Tamar, bring the meat into the chamber that I may eat of thine hand. And Tamar took the cakes which she had made and brought them into the chamber to Amnon her brother. And when she had brought them unto him to eat, he took hold of her and said unto her, come lie with me, my sister. And she answered him, now listen, here's the only godly person in the whole story. Nay, my brother, do not force me, for no such thing ought to be done in Israel. Why? Because God says no. She's quoting Leviticus chapter 18 to him right here. This should not even be named amongst an Israelite. This is the kind of stuff that pagans do. No. Do not thou this folly. This is foolishness. This is wickedness. And I, whether shall I cause my shame to go? You're going to shame me, Amnon. And as for thee, thou shalt be as one of the fools in Israel. Now therefore, I pray thee, speak unto the king, for he will not withhold me from thee. She says, go ask my daddy. He'll probably give me to you in marriage. Should he have? No, because Leviticus says not to, but poor old David. Anyway, I think that's her out. That was part of her out. Howbeit, he would not hearken unto her voice, but being stronger than she, young men, don't you ever hit a girl. And don't you ever force her to do anything. I swear I'd rip somebody apart with my bare hands that did this to one of my daughters. He raped her. You're bigger. You're stronger. You probably have about a million times more testosterone flowing through your veins than a 17-foot tall man needs. And you've got to learn how to control that. But don't you ever, ever put your hand on a woman and force her to do anything. Ever. When you're married and you get in a fight and she tries to walk away, don't you ever grab her. Don't you ever force her, ever. Pick up the newspaper, and I see these kinds of stories taking place right here in our own city, in our own nation. Listen to me. I don't care who she is. I don't care what she's done. I don't care how bad she is. You don't do that to a woman. You care how good she is or how bad she is. It's only one place that I could ever excuse something like that. And not even that, but to do harm to a woman, that would be, unfortunately, some of our soldiers find themselves in situations and have for many, many years where women and children have come at them to do them harm, carrying explosives and weapons, in which case they're a combatant. Do what you would do to a normal combatant. But don't you ever do what Ammon did. Anyway, it says he forced her and he lay with her. And then look at verse 15. And this is so sad and so tragic. Then Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred wherewith he hated her was greater than the love wherewith he had loved her. And Amnon said unto her, arise and be gone. He never did really love her. He simply took advantage of this girl. And everything about this story is wrong, except her. And unfortunately, here is an innocent girl who was hurt by an extremely sinful and poorly counseled young man. Why does God have these things laid out here in His Word? Because for Christians, morality is something that is determined by God. So, could something like this happen? Yes, it could, unfortunately, but it's not to happen. It should never happen. And I love what Amnon said. This shouldn't even be named in Israel. He goes on and he says, the nakedness of thy sister, verse 9, the nakedness of thy son's daughter, of thy daughter's daughter. He goes on. All of these relationships. All these relationships. And I want to move on because we're going to run out of time. But suffice it to say that throughout the history of the Western world, all of these things have been used to determine who you might marry. You don't want to marry someone who is near of kin to you. I'm thinking of all kinds of really inappropriate jokes that I could tell at this point about the places where people come from. So that's my carnality. I won't share those with you. But you don't want to do that for many, many reasons. One of the reasons, and this is one of the things that always gets brought up, if this is wrong, then where did Cain get his wife? Okay? Well, understand that God initiated this after the flood in the time of Moses. Okay? Prior to this, these laws weren't necessarily in place because part of the reason is because the danger of genetic problems. Anytime you line breed, I'm going to talk cattle now because I understand that, and horses. Anytime you line breed, in other words, anytime you breed something to a near kin, if there's anything wrong, if there's any kind of genetic mutation or variation, it will be multiplied, okay? And so one of the things that happened, like you can study this, there's all kinds of things that have happened like this, but the royal family in the British royals, someone was a hemophiliac at some point in time. In other words, they had a blood clotting disease. Their blood wouldn't clot. They line bred. In other words, they married near kin, near of kin to them. That perpetuated that hemophilia problem to the point that the royal family was plagued with it. If someone got, literally, they could bleed to death from a paper cut. Okay? And so prior to the flood, I don't think this happened nearly as easily. I think the genetic pool was not as corrupted. And so, obviously, Adam and Eve's children would have had to have married near kinspeople because there was no one else. And it wasn't against the law at that time. But from the time of Moses on, then God begins to... So you say, what about today? What about today? Can you marry a near kinsperson? I meant to look this up, but I'm pretty sure that lots of states have laws regarding who you can. But I can tell you that it's not ever a good idea.
Okay, so let's move on. One of the things that we find, and I pointed this out before, but Hebrews 13:4, it says, marriage is honorable and all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. And so as I said, the only place that it's a good thing for a man or woman to be naked together is in the covenant of marriage. Nowhere else do you ever see, everywhere else, nakedness is associated with shame all throughout the rest of the Bible. And that word gets brought up over and over and over and over again. So I have to tell a Jerry Clower at this point, I just can't get by without doing it. So his buddy, Versi, he goes to the doctor. Nurse tells him, doctor's going to be in just a moment. He says, yeah, I need you to take all your clothes off before the doctor comes in. He says, you want me to be naked or buck naked? She looked at him and she says, well, what's the difference? He said, well, I can be naked and still have my socks on. So anyway, all the nakedness in here. I'm going to use that on a nurse one of these days. First, the next place that we come to is verse 22. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination. So, question. Is this the... this is a condemnation of homosexuality. Once again, is this something that is brought up again in the New Testament? Yes, it is. So, I don't know if you have seen in recent days with all of the fun stuff that we've had going on in our nation and laws that have been passed and all that good stuff, or not laws that have been passed, but Supreme Court decisions. This idea that homosexuality is not condemned by the Word of God, or that it's something you have to go into the Old Testament to find. Well, I want to take you to the New Testament. I'm going to show you what the New Testament has to say. And our first stop will be Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. As New Testament Christians, is homosexuality condemned? Yes, it is. And Romans chapter 1, and let's begin reading in verse 20. It says, for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. So he's saying, the knowledge of God is apparent, but people disregard that. And when they do, they show themselves to be foolish. And in verse 23, it says, and they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. So, idolatry, he's saying here. They have corrupted the image of God by creating idols. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So their bodies are being corrupted and they're committing idolatry. Okay? So, and he says when a group of people, when any group of people refuse to worship God and they worship the creation rather than the Creator, that God gives them over. He says, if that's what you want, then that's what you can have. So, okay. And the next thing that he says is, verse 26, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. Affection is something that you love, something you like, something that you desire. And vile means bad. All right. So these are bad affections. God gave them up. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And then he goes into this incredible list of everything that goes along with that. Okay? So here the Apostle Paul very clearly says that there are two things that will lead to the reprobate mind, and they are intertwined. Idolatry, refusing to worship the Creator, and instead worshiping creation. What did the Pope, what was his number one main agenda when he came here? Save the planet. global warming, save the planet, and all the social engineering that comes with that. Okay? I love trees. I hug them. I kiss them. I like wood. I like stuff that grows on trees. I'm all for it. But understand this. The Pope and Rome and the United Nations are a part of ancient Gaia worship. It's the worship of the earth as a goddess that was called Gaia. That's the Greek or Roman form of that. They're going to shove it down the world's throats. Okay? You worship the creation rather than creator, and you commit homosexuality. Those two things are so tied together, and when that happens, please notice also here, it says that they change the natural use into that which is against nature. You do not have to be a rocket scientist. You do not even have to be, you don't even have to know about the Bible to understand that men with men and women with women is an abomination. It is totally against nature. There is not one example in nature ever of that being something. There are examples in nature, but it's always a deviation. It's always a problem. In the feed yard. The feed yard, every now and then you have a bull that likes boys. And there's something wrong with him. You got to get rid of him. He won't gain weight. He'll lose weight. He'll just chouse and chouse and chouse all the time. And now, don't hear what I'm not saying, just so I clarify this. Okay? I am not saying that I think a homosexual should be put to death. I am not saying that at all. All right? I am saying exactly what God's Word says here, that that has to do with the reprobate mind. Okay? And it also has to do, and this is the scary thing about our country right now. God says when a group of people choose idolatry and homosexuality over worshiping Him and doing that which is right, that He gives them over. If you want it, you got it, here you go. It's what the Bible is saying. Okay? That's scary because that's happening right here. Right here in this nation, we are sitting here and we are watching this take place. Okay? So, let me show you a couple more places. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul says there, 1 Corinthians 6, 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Okay? Paul says, look, make no mistake, be not deceived. God will not put up with these things. Please note that drunkards are on that list. Please note that the church will put up with drunkards while it will not put up with homosexuality. Please note that is a problem. Okay? Please note that we as human beings have this incredible ability to pick out certain sins, to really condemn them, and to put up with others. Obviously, that's a problem. But on this list are the effeminate. We have to be careful here with definitions. What exactly did Paul mean? And abusers of themselves with mankind. The Romans were so nasty. Nasty. Greeks, nasty. There were young boys in their society that are called catamites. And that is what is meant by the effeminate. It is a young boy that is abused by an older man. Okay? The word for abusers of themselves with mankind, they say Paul created this word. They say that that Greek word is, and you know how Greek has prefixes and suffixes and you stick them together a lot? Well, they say that that particular Greek word cannot be found in antiquity. Okay? And it is very hard to find somebody who doesn't say that Paul apparently created that word. Therefore, because of that, get this. This is the argument of today. The argument of today are those who say that they are Christians and yet condone homosexuality say because Paul created that word that he didn't mean someone who chooses a homosexual lifestyle. He meant
the temple prostitute system of the Roman world. So if someone chooses this lifestyle, they say it is okay. But if it is forced upon them, like a Catamite young man or a temple prostitute, that is what Paul is condemning. There is a Greek word for that, and it is called baloney. Okay? Paul is simply going through again and saying exactly the same thing. I mean, think about Sodom and Gomorrah. Think about what was taking place in that situation. It's very apparent. These angels show up. They are not little fat, chubby, naked babies with little wings. They are men, big men, soldiers. When they come into that town, the men of the town, they were in Lot's house, the men of that town surrounded that place, and they wanted to know them. They said they were going to rape those men. Now, they wouldn't have got it done, but that was their desire. Lot would not permit it, even to the point of saying, "This is so terrible here, you can have my daughters." But the men of that city did not want their daughters. They wanted those men because they were two of the finest looking men probably that they had ever seen in their lives. An entire city was given over to this. And we know what God did in that situation. Okay, so does the New Testament, by the way, that same word is used in 1 Timothy where Paul takes two words, abusers of themselves with mankind. He puts those two together and uses that. Now, I don't know. I haven't read every word of Greek antiquity. I simply can't tell you whether that word was used before or not, but it doesn't make any difference. We all know exactly what Paul is saying. He is saying a sodomite, okay? And it's consistent all the way through Scripture. But the interesting thing, and I want to go back to this for just a second, the interesting thing to me is in Romans, Paul does not appeal to the Bible to prove that homosexuality is wrong. Paul appeals to nature. He says, you don't have to know the Bible to know this is wrong. All you have to do is look to nature. It's impotent. It was the very first command that God gave to mankind. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the world. There is no way that God can condone a lifestyle that does exactly the opposite of that. So it's still abomination. Molech. He says, "You shall." I jumped ahead here. "Thou shalt not let any of thy seed pass through the fire to Molech." Molech is the deity of the Ammonites, a detestable, disgusting deity. The Ammonites are the descendants of Lot. By the way, where did the Moabites and Ammonites come from? Lot's daughters deceived him, their children. One of them became the Ammonites. The other one became the Moabites. And both of those two groups of people did not worship the one true God. One of them worshiped Moab. The other one worshiped Chemosh. And this Molech, the god of the Ammonites, was a god who demanded, apparently, human sacrifice. And they brought babies. And they burned up babies to this god. And unfortunately, there are some kings of Israel that were guilty of making their children to pass through the fire to Molech. Not Israel, I'm sorry, of Judah. Some of the kings of Israel were guilty of that as well, but there were some kings of Judah who were actually guilty of allowing their children to pass through the fire and be sacrificed. In 2 Kings 16:3, it talks about one of those kings, and he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, yea, and made his son pass through the fire, according to the abominations of the heathen, then the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. And in Acts chapter 7, when Stephen is being questioned, he says, yea, ye took up the tabernacle of Molech and the star of your god Rephim, figures which ye made to worship them, and I will carry you away to Babylon. This was part of the reason for the Babylonian exile, was because the people were worshiping these false gods. Once again, all throughout the Scriptures, God says, don't look back to Egypt. Don't look to the nations of Canaan. I want you to be different. I want you to be distinct. I want you to worship me. Okay. Last thing, and I put in here be soldiers because I needed an S word and I couldn't really think how to put this together. This really doesn't talk about being soldiers, but one of the great charges that's brought against God is the charge of genocide. How can you worship this God who destroys nations? Well, here's why, right here. He says in verse 24, defile not ye yourselves in any of these things. For in all these things the nations are defiled, which I cast out before you. How did God cast them out before the children of Israel? the children of Israel became soldiers. And General Joshua led them across the Jordan, and they were... And you remember, as you read through Joshua, you read about Jericho. What was to happen at Jericho? Kill them all. Every man, every woman, every boy, every girl, every child, every animal, and burn the city to the ground. Do not take... And Achan lost his life because he took a bar of gold and some clothes because he didn't obey God in that, right? And so people say, God is so terrible. He destroyed all these people. Well, the reason is that he brought his wrath on these people because of what they did. In the book of Genesis, God promises Abraham, he says, this land, I want you to walk the length of it and the breadth of it. I want you to walk all through this land because I'm going to give it to your descendants. But I'm not going to give it to your descendants right now. In the fourth generation, I'm going to give it to your descendants. You're going to have to go be strangers in a strange land. You're going to have to be servants. And then I'm going to bring you out. And he's talking about them being in Egypt. Okay? Genesis 15:16. In the fourth generation, they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. God drew a line. He drew a line in time. And he said, I'm going to give the Amorites that much iniquity. I'm going to put up with that much sin from the Amorites. Amorite is another term for the Canaanites. Okay, the people who lived in the area where Israel was going to wind up settling. And God said, Abraham, I'm going to give you this land because he's God and he knows exactly what's going to happen. The Amorites, they worship false gods. They do detestable practices. They kill their own children. They practice homosexuality. They're immoral. And I'm going to put up with it for a certain amount of time. But when I get to this line right here, when I get to four generations from you, Abraham, when I get to that line, I'm not going to put up with it anymore. And he says here, he says, the land will spew them out. Okay? He says, for all these abominations have the men of the land done, which were before you, and the land is defiled. And the land spew not you out also, that you, when ye defile it, as it spewed out the nations that were before you. He says, look, I won't put up with these things. And so, when you wonder, why was God so hard on those people? This is why. Now listen to me. Do you want to be a person who's involved with things that defile the land and that are an abomination to God? Or do you want to be a person who is forgiven by Jesus, who's cleansed by Jesus? Now listen to me. Go back to 1 Corinthians and we're going to close with this. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. This may be one of the most encouraging passages in the whole Bible to me. Because I want to read it again in beginning of verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Well, that's scary because if I'm honest with myself, I'm unrighteous. All right? There is none that doeth good. No, not one, the Bible says. Right? So he says, be not deceived, neither fornicators. That means sexual intimacy outside of marriage, period, in any shape, form, or context. Nor idolaters. By the way, that doesn't necessarily mean to worship Chemosh or Molech. That means to let something come between you and God. Nor adulterers. Jesus said to look at a woman with lust that committed adultery in the person's heart. So he's not just talking about committing the actual act. He's talking about in our hearts that he looks at these things. Nor effeminate. That means soft. It means soft. Like I said before, it applied to a catamite. Nor abusers of themselves with mankind. That's homosexuality. Nor thieves. Ever taking something that didn't belong to you, regardless of the value? Nor covetous. That's the 10th commandment right there. Know what that means? That means when your sister gets something cool and you wish that she had a pink feather stuck in her ear and you had what she has. That's coveting. Wanting something that someone else has. Nor drunkards. Nor revilers. That means wild partiers. Nor extortioners. Those who take things. The extortion is is using means to, you know, it's just white collar thievery. He says, none of these people shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now listen, I could find myself on that list if I'm honest with myself. That's kind of scary, huh? If you're honest with yourself, you can find yourself on that list as well. But here is the most encouraging verse, I think, in the whole Bible. And such were some of you. Isn't that great? As Paul is writing this letter, as he had helped this church at Corinth to get started, as he's thinking about these people that he loves, he's thinking about them as he writes and just imagining speaking to this whole group of people, and he's looking out there on this group of people, and there were some who were ex-thieves there, and ex-drunkards, and ex-homosexuals. You see, anything can be forgiven by God, except the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, and that's just to look square at Jesus and say, you're not God, you're the devil, and I don't want anything to do with you. If you'll but anything that you and I have done in our past, if we'll bring it to Jesus, if we'll come to Him, and if we will confess it to Him, and we'll forsake that, ask Him to forgive us. He'll save us. He'll forgive us. He'll cleanse us. He'll make us new. He'll give us a totally new life. He'll put us in a group of people who are just like us. Maybe not the same sin. Different sin. Doesn't matter. And that's our problem, you know. We say, well, I just stole a couple million bucks, but you're a murderer. No difference to God. No difference to God. Doesn't matter. Steal a million bucks or steal a nickel. Doesn't make any difference. You're a thief. But if you'll trust Him, He'll save you. He'll forgive you. He'll cleanse you. He'll straighten up your life by moving into you with His Holy Spirit and taking you in the direction that He wants you to go. There's no one so good that they need not be saved, and there's no one so bad that they cannot be saved if you'll but trust in Christ. Let's bow our heads together. Father, we're grateful for the passage of Scripture, and Lord, we know it's difficult. But God, You're so good. And we pray, Lord, that You'll help us to understand Your Word and Your ways. And then we'll pray, Lord, that you'll lead us and You'll guide us and direct us. Lord, don't let us leave this place by thinking that we can be right in Your sight by what we've done. But Lord, help us to understand that salvation is a gift that You give to those who trust in You. You died for these sins. You paid for them on the cross. You're raised from the dead. And if we'll trust You, You'll forgive us and cleanse us. And You can take that which is defiled and You can make it something that's beautiful and clean. And Lord Jesus, You're going to present to Yourself a pure, spotless bride. And that's us. And we're so grateful for what You can do and for what You promised. And we ask You to do it in our lives. We're going to take the Lord's Supper in just a minute. If you would, just spend a minute. Just do business with Jesus right now.